Well, we're thinking how the Word will speak to us tonight, and actually we're looking at just one verse. In fact, we're starting off with part of one verse. So if we can have the text on the screen, if you can find 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. And the verse we are looking at is simply this: always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. That's our main text for tonight. Now, the basic idea this evening is we're going to be looking at the gospel and we're going to be thinking, how can we be prepared to actually explain it when we have an opportunity? And you never know what those opportunities are going to be. Let me give you an example. A while ago, in another church, a family we know were in hard times. And they received through the letterbox £500 in cash with a note saying, spend it on a holiday. They were delighted to have received it. And so she called the travel agent and so on, made the arrangements for the holiday that they were going to undertake. And in the course of that, it came to light that this had been a gift, that the money for the holiday was a gift. Oh, said the lady who was the travel agent, she said, what remarkably generous friends you must have. To which Annie replied, yes, well, I imagine, we don't know who they were, but we imagine that they were people from our church. Well, that's not what I'm used to, she said. That's your church must be a bit different to what I'm familiar with. Exactly, she said, and said a bit more about her church. To which the travel agent asked some more questions. What was distinctive about her church until her time ran out? And she realized that she couldn't do that, carry on talking anymore. But an hour later, it was her coffee break. So she rang up again and asked some more questions, which Annie duly sought to respond to. That evening, there was another phone call, this time with her boyfriend on the other line. And so the conversation continued. In the end, we put her in touch with another evangelical church in the area where she lived. In a few weeks' time, they were about to emigrate to Australia. But by that point, they'd already come to faith and been baptized before they'd gone. Isn't that an amazing, true story? Hands up if you've ever had an opportunity like that. Not me, I'm afraid. I wish I had. It is pretty rare, pretty unusual for someone to ring up and get that far so quickly, so readily, and so wonderfully. It's pretty unusual, even if you're employed by a church, to answer people's questions, let alone if you're a regular member of church. But hey, if it happens, wouldn't it be a good idea to know what to say if they do ask those questions? And in any case, even if we don't have the opportunity to share the whole thing, isn't it useful to be prepared to say at least something useful when other people raise the subject? So, this evening is a little bit of evangelism training, if you like. We're not all called to be evangelists. That is, people whose main gift and calling is to be spreading the good news of Christ. In fact, relatively few people are. But everyone, according to Peter, does need to be prepared to give an answer when it comes along. So this evening we're going to look at the content of the gospel, and then it's going to follow on next week with the help of Bev, our evangelist, thinking about how we might actually share our own testimony as a way of sharing the good news of Jesus. First of all, let's have a look at this verse from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. This verse here is based on three assumptions. The first assumption is that people will notice. People will notice if we are hopeful. If we are people who live with a future that we can anticipate with joy, if we are people whose attitude and approach to life is visibly different to to a world that can often either be gloomy about the future or blind to the future. So we should therefore be hopeful. We should express it. We should smile about the future, even though there's many grim things about it. Because the assumption is here that people will notice the hope that we have. The next assumption is that if people notice, then they will ask. They will see something that is significantly different from what you might expect in our world around. Therefore, that means as well as smiling, we actually have to be present. We need to be with people. We need to be engaged with people. We need to look people in the eye. We need to be open. We need to be listening to the questions that people ask. And we need to be people who talk. And initially, I don't mean people who can preach a sermon. I simply mean people who can talk about anything. We should be people who aim, as far as it's possible within our character and personality, to be engaged with other people so that it doesn't feel weird or strange to talk to people, even strangers. There is no more weird on this planet than an underground train full of people not talking to each other. Isn't that bizarre? Isn't that strange? We need to be the sort of people who find in our own ways, appropriate ways, the ability to talk in some context and in the right way. But we need to be, if you can't speak to anyone about anything, you can't speak about Jesus, can you? We need to be friendly and approachable. Though we're talking really profound, deep advice here, aren't we? But I hope it's relevant to you. Then another assumption, people will listen. People will listen. And it is worth being prepared. It is worth having something up our sleeve that we can say should spiritual things come along in the conversation. Being prepared means being ready, having some idea of what we might say in those circumstances, so we're not completely taken by surprise. Hence, our topic for this evening. What I'm going to try and do is give you a gospel outline, so that you've got some idea of the really key elements of the good news. And the main reason for doing this isn't for them. I don't imagine that there are many opportunities where you get to say all these things to a person on the train or over the phone or even to your own intimate relatives. The main benefit for this is you, that you are confident of how it all fits together, of what the story is and what the different parts of it mean. So that when the opportunity comes to say just a little bit of it, you know which bit to say, and you know how it fits into that great big picture that has saved your life for all eternity. The gospel, as I've hinted, is a story. It tells the story of God, of the human race. It tells the story of Jesus. And it tells the story of how we should respond. It's an account. But it's also an explanation. It's a story with meaning expounded. Very rarely, I think, does somebody become a Christian simply these days by someone quoting Romans chapter 3, verses 24 to 26 to them. Why? Because that's a more technical passage explaining it, isn't it? But at the same time, people need to meet Jesus, the person, and understand the story as well. And yet at the same time, just a story is not enough. As I think I said, my knowledge of the stories about Jesus was very good at the age of 16, but my understanding of what they meant was very poor. So what we're talking about here is element of both story explained. The gospel is an account explained, or an explanation in the context of a story. And we will find that it's relevant both to the emotional side of people's character. That's why the story is so gripping. But it also relates to the intellectual side. That's why the explanation is so compelling and so deep. Now, I think that most of the useful things that we might say about the gospel can be found under these four headings. God, our needs. Jesus, our response. Most of what we might want to say that would help people encounter Jesus and hear the gospel can be found underneath these 4 points. So let me take you through them. God, unsurprisingly, the good news that we believe begins around God himself. If we read the book of Romans, which is like opening up the bonnet of a car and seeing the engine, then we find that Romans chapter 1 verse 20 talks about God and says, talks about how his creation speaks to everyone, that everyone should recognize that there is a God. Romans chapter 1 says that there is no such thing as an atheist, in other words, because everyone, all they have to do is open their eyes and see that there is a that there is a God. And if you look at how the gospel is explained in the book of Acts, then very often when Paul and others are with pagans, and this is where they really need to begin the story, beginning with a God who made and created them. We'll see that in a few minutes. So this is an important place where we can begin. Where do we do that? Well, there's all kinds of points. But perhaps the most obvious one is the idea that God creates, that God has made. The reason being is that is the evidence available to everyone. It doesn't depend on your feelings. It doesn't depend on some external authority. The scriptures tell us that in the heart of every created human being, there is an inner testimony. They can look at the world around them and perceive something, not much, but something of the glory of God. When I'm talking about creation, rarely do I try to get into a tangle about the intense details. Was it in 7 days or not? Did God use evolution or not? Because my view is that if you get into that, it tends to distract people. I tend to say, well, however God made it, whatever the details of how God made it, can't you see that without God, this universe could not exist? And certainly we could not exist to appreciate it. So the way I handle this is to focus on that big picture, that there must be a God, the Creator. And I tend to leave the more difficult questions for other times, if I possibly could. But anyway, we need to be prepared to say something useful about God. Now, that's what I find helpful to talk about. But you need to come up with some aspect of God that really rings true for you, that you feel ready and comfortable to say, that points people to the wonderful truth of who he is. Make sense so far? Yep. Okay, let's continue then. The next really important part of the gospel in the logical sequence, and remember, you might not tell it in the logical sequence, but this is the logical sequence, is to think about our needs. There are two sides. To this. You know, obviously, as a Christian, what those needs are. If you follow that line through the book of Romans, it moves very quickly from God into the fact that in chapter 3, verse 23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's the truth, isn't it? But how do you get that across? Because a word like sinned doesn't mean a lot to modern people. The challenge with modern people, I think, is that we have truncated both ends of the truth about human beings. So human beings have become little better on the good side, have become little better than super intelligent monkeys and apes. The distinction between us and the rest of creation has been limited. But on the other hand, on the negatives, well, everybody's got a little bit of good and bad in them, and apart from a few especially wicked people, nobody's really that bad, are they? Yeah? So the picture of the human race is a little bit good, a little bit bad. And the truth is this, isn't it? On one hand, human beings are of incredible value because they are made in the image of God and have the potential to relate to him and to reflect his glory. And yet, what the human race has done is so grotesque and so wicked and so deep and profound and damaging and awful. And people can't perceive that because their eyes have been truncated to this narrow picture rather than the true biblical picture. And we have to get that across. And very often, a word like sin doesn't bite for people because it's become a bit of a joke word. So how do we address that? We need to think about what we're really talking about with sin. And the Bible itself uses different terms, of course, to address it, different contexts to address it. Talking to religious people, for example, then sin is talked about in terms of the law of God, breaking God's laws. And of course, that's very relevant in a society where people have the concept of God who gives them laws. The problem is in our culture that the idea of the law is of moral law tends to be sneered upon somewhat. And as soon as you start talking in those terms, people tend to shut down. But on the other hand, people will be open to the idea of an allegiance, a relationship, a commitment to or a belonging to someone else. And the Bible also talks in those terms, doesn't it, when they are when it's talking about the concept of sin. We find not just the idea of breaking laws, but we also find the idea of rebelling against someone to whom we should have had an allegiance. We find very often that that is the way Paul and others use to talk to people who weren't religious, the pagans of their day. Again, it's really useful to have under your belt an explanation of what sin is that really works for you, that makes sense to you. I'll tell you the one that I use most. It's the story of some young men who are teenagers who lived in the village that our church belonged to. There wasn't a lot to do in the little Norfolk village. And so when their dad was out, they took the opportunity at the age of 13 or 14 to go for a spin in his Audi. And as you can understand, one day they really did go for a spin into the ditch and to a lamppost. And so they had to rather sheepishly ring him and explain what had happened. He was not amused. You can understand why. After all, they had broken the law in driving. But let's think it through. Supposing, and also they'd damaged his car. They'd done some damage. But let's imagine this. Supposing instead of hearing a call that they'd crashed and ruined his car, he'd come home and found them backing his car up the drive with it immaculate and polished, undamaged. Is he happy? Well, no. Because the point is, it shouldn't have been them driving the car at all. Their hands on the steering wheel, not his. They had rebelled against him. They knew that they did not want him to drive the car, and they had done. In fact, even if it weren't against the law for 13 or 14-year-olds to drive a car, he would still have been cross, wouldn't he? That's the nature of our sin, isn't it? We've rebelled against God, we've seized the control of our lives. And I think that that's a kind of way of explaining sin that will probably bite with people these days a bit more profoundly than perhaps saying they broke the rules. To say that they defied their God, their Father. Does that make sense? So think about a way you can have up your sleeve an explanation of what sin is and why it really matters so much. It's in the context of sin, incidentally, that if I manage to have the chance to talk about judgment, it's at this point in the story I would normally talk about judgment and possibly even hell, rather than at the end. I would rather tell people about the problem they faced and then say, but there's a solution, than say, here is a solution, and if you don't take it, this is what happens. To me, the former is a much better way of explaining it, because the latter feels like you're dangling a carrot and then you're hitting them with a stick. and I prefer it the other way around. But that makes sense to me, but it might to you. I don't know. Okay, let's keep moving. So we need to talk about people's needs and why it's at all relevant. And then we need to talk about Jesus. And I would say, out of all the things one might possibly say, if you had a carte blanche as to what you might focus on, where you might begin, what is the thing that is most likely to grab any person you might speak to, and you had no other guidance as to where to go, I go here, don't you? Because I think this is the thing that is most instinctively and most powerful and grabs us most deeply. It is very useful for us to actually have scriptural words up our sleeve that speak of what Jesus has done. Anybody got one? A scripture that talks about what Jesus has done for us. I'll give you a clue. John 3:16. Oh, yeah, that's a good one. I mean, why not? It's not as cliched. Who could say about scripture? I mean, but most people in the world out there aren't aware of that text. So they'll be struck by it, perhaps. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. But there are others as well. I mean, in 1 Peter, there's a text 3, verse 18, just a bit further on. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. It's worth having those summaries of what Jesus did and who he was up our sleeves. What needs to be said about Jesus? Well, there needs to be the explanation of who he is, who that person, that wonderful person is. And we need to have the explanation of what he had actually done. His life and his death and his resurrection. And as I've already said, it's really important, if we had the chance to be full about it, that there is both a story and an explanation there. We need to be able to meet a person, a really compelling person who we want to follow, and we need to understand what he did and why he did it. That's my own... that's my own experience anyway, as I said, knowing a lot about what Jesus did. But as is usual with school RE lessons, and I'm afraid in many churches too, the actual understanding of what he did on the cross was a complete mystery. It made no sense at all. So there you go. Here's another important thing that you can have up your sleeve. Something useful to say about Jesus Christ and about why you follow him. To the final thing. The other thing that it's useful to talk about is our response. How we ought to respond to Jesus and Christ. And the essence of that is, of course, repentance and faith. Two sides of essentially one coin. Really important that we do that, of course, because a lot of people have some kind of religion under their skin, don't they? But for many people, being religious means belonging to a particular religious organisation, ticking a certain box, and maybe doing a few minimal tasks to prove it, and that's enough. And of course, what's essential to the gospel is responding with personal faith and change of life to that piece of good news. This is one of the great opportunities that sharing our own personal testimony, it can be extremely valuable. Because nobody can deny it, can they? That you felt that way, even if they think that you're a lunatic. They can't deny that that's what happened, you know, as long as they trust that you're not actually spinning them on. So we need to be able to say that there needs to be a response. And I will put along with that the blessings that come with that response of faith. The things that we can enjoy in our own life here and now through being part of the church community, knowing peace with God, being able to pray in our problems and have those prayers answered. Very valuable to share those things, and it's part of the gospel. It's at the end of the story, but you might start your story here and then find you work your way backwards through it. That doesn't matter, because nobody says it has to all be done in the same order. And of course, in this is also the promise of heaven. So again, it is good for us to have up our sleeve a summary of what the essence of response is. Something that will grab people's attention from that end of the story. I'll tell you the story, the explanation that I most often use to try and show the difference between a true Christian response and a false religious response. You just imagine some stairs. Where is the stairs and a door? If the door is at the top of the stairs, we're talking about religion. The door is the door to heaven, and to get into heaven, what do you have to do? You have to go up the steps. And if you go high enough, you reach the door, and through you go. That's the basic principle that governs the vast, vast majority of religions, including a misunderstood Christianity. And it is a form of spiritual torture, because in practice, you never get there. What is the difference of the true Christian faith? Well, it's simply that that door is at the bottom of the stairs. You enter at the very beginning by faith. You're already in heaven, and the steps that follow are because you're on your way to heaven, rather than so that you can get to heaven. See the difference? I find that simple explanation is a really effective one. Use it if you want to, but you might have your own way of getting across an important idea about our response. So I hope you understand what I'm trying to say here then. This should be in your mind, and there'll be, you find your own way of really just saying something valuable from these different points should the opportunity come. So there you go then. That's all. Is there to it then? Learn the formula so that you can spout it when you get the chance. Well, as I say, no. Rarely do you get a chance to say it all. And of course, if you've just learned something as a formula, then you won't be confident of it. You will be conscious that you're just saying words you've parroted, and other people will be able to sense it. It's not what we're about. It's an artificial thing. What we're really thinking about is, what can we say that is authentic, that really fits with the situation and the people that we are in? And if we can do that, then it doesn't feel so awkward to us, nor does it seem imposing or out of context to other people. Would you agree? Yeah, I think that's really important. We miss that at our cost. Worth noticing that the apostles did the same thing. We'll do this together in a moment. Okay, so you'll see that the examples we have of the apostles sharing the gospel with people are contextual. They don't just say a formula. They identify where the people are at and speak those parts of the gospel that are relevant to that people at that time that will really get through. If we have time to read about the message of the synagogue, you'll see that Paul doesn't need to talk about God except to sort of get them on side, that he knows that they know, because they agree with their view of God and the background from the Old Testament. He needs to then talk about their need, Jesus, and their response to him. Whereas when he's talking to pagan university professors in the book of Acts, they've got no concept of the true God. So he has to spend most of his time here and only has a little time down here. So he speaks to the people who are there rather than some cliched group. Okay, let's have a brief look at these verses now to see how they do it in other ones. So here, have a look at Acts chapter 14, 15 to 17. Here, have a look at Acts chapter 8, 32 to 35. Not many of you over here, but there's some. Look at Acts chapter 2, 15 to, oh, not all of that, the very end of that one. Now let's just do those two. Look at Acts 14, 15 to 17, and over here, Acts 8, 32 to 35. Because we do need to open the scriptures a bit more this evening. So when you've got it, have a read and call out which of those four points most comes to mind and why you think that's what they go for. So have a look, think at the context and think which aspects of those, of the four points of the gospel up there, do they really emphasize or begin with, and why do you think that is? We haven't got time to have a chat now, I'm afraid, so we'll just when you think you've got an answer, put your hand up and let me see. Yeah, in Acts 8:32, Philip has encountered an Ethiopian who is prime and ripe and ready to receive, hasn't he? And then to respond. So the emphasis of what he talks about is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to talk about response, in this case, baptism. Because he recognises that this person has already covered this ground here. And this is where he's struggling. Yeah? This is the Ethiopian eunuch on the caravan. On his thingamy-bob. What do you call it? Chariots. Yes, that's right. Yep. What about the the verse in Acts 14 there? What's the emphasis there? So he starts with God. Yep, he starts with God. They're about to worship him, and he says, "No. There is a God up there who has given you who gives you food and makes you joyful, and so on." Starts at the most basic position there, doesn't he? He doesn't even get anywhere further down there. Yeah, but you see people address their context. If we looked at how Peter responded, we'd see likewise there were people who had already grasped the truths about God, and it was these truths here, especially the truths about Jesus and our response, that and their response that were relevant. Now obviously that's so you can see there that we're getting the right context for what we want to say is so important for it to feel natural for us and for them. So anyway, as we come to a conclusion, let's have a go. There she is then. This is the travel agent on the end of the phone. And you have to think, you're Annie. Wow, what friends must you really... your friends must be really generous to be buying you a holiday. So, where is the obvious point and where you could respond to that in a natural way rather than because Jesus died on the cross, which isn't the most obvious way to make the connection at this point, is it? So we have many good friends at church, and how come they're at church? Because they're experiencing the benefits of being Christians and believing in him, and they're there because they found out how good Jesus is. Are they perfect, wonderful people? Well, no, they're not. They're actually ordinary people with their all sins and their sins and their problems. So do you see what I mean? But that's how the conversation flowed with Annie and her friends. But the point is, there's a natural point to bring some good news into that story. It's not just about kind friends. It's kind friends who believe in Jesus, isn't it? Yeah? And that is a perfectly legitimate thing to say. It's not forcing a conversation. It is the natural way to proceed with the conversation. If we feel awkward about it, it's our problem, not actually the truth of the matter. Okay, here's another one. If you can't see the picture, the guy there on the back is lying on the floor somewhere in Iceland, looking at the sky. And he says, "What a sight! Isn't it amazing?" Where does the gospel fit in? God, absolutely. We've said this already, haven't we? That the creation is something everybody has an experience of, and a point of contact with everyone. Okay, here comes some more then. Any ideas about any of these?
Steps in the door.
Are all religions basically the same? Oh, there is. Yes, there is that. Yes, true, Which point of the gospel would you use to illustrate that religions aren't all the same? One option is Jesus, isn't it? Because he is radically different from other religions. You know, he is so good, and yet he says he's God. I mean, nobody else, you know, it's the old Lord, liar, or lunatic, isn't it? Yeah? So Jesus is a really good place to start if you're trying to point out that there is a real difference. Or the other place might be the nature of response. Grace, the stairs and the steps, yeah. Any other ideas about how the other things fit in? Yes, I need to ascend. What about someone in that situation in the middle? Our son is a real worry to us. What did we do? Where did we go wrong? I certainly think that would be one way of dealing with it. Here's someone who just needs a bit of love. I think there are other things that could be said more directly to the actual experience that they've shared. So our need there, yeah. to say, well, actually, it may not be your fault, but your kids have gone off the rails. And even if it is, there's grace for you. There's help for you. We're all sinners. We're all failed. There aren't successful people and failures in life. Everyone is a failure in God's eyes. Yeah? What about the one on the right? Supposing you've got that sitter of an opportunity. So why are you a Christian? Where do you go? You go for need? Yep. You should start wherever you really feel it most. So it might be the way the Bible diagnoses your own sin so clearly. For me, it's if I have a carte blanche, then it's Jesus where I go. Because I think that there is power in the name of Jesus. And that when we actually utter his name and speak his name with authenticity, not as a swear word, but as a real name, that actually can cut through to the heart of individual people. You can talk about God till the cows come home, but you talk about Jesus, and that will divide the sheep from the goats, as it were. Those who are wasting your time don't tend to want to waste your time arguing about Jesus. They tend to be repelled. And those whose interest is real, they're the people that the name of Jesus can cut through and make a real difference to. So, as I say, when you've got carte blanche, I go for Jesus. But as I say, the whole point of this evening is to see how the gospel is relevant to people in the context of their actual lives. And for you to find things that you can say that are useful about that message that really sit and work with your situation and your life. I hope that you can come along on Thursday evening, because we'll do a few more exercises. We won't put you under too much pressure, I promise. But that hopefully will help us to do that as part of the church prayer night. And we'll be praying about our personal witness. Then next Sunday evening, we'll be thinking specifically about our testimony and how we can share our own experience with other people in a way that will help them find Jesus. And Bev will be helping us with that. For now, let's pray. Father, we thank you that there is good news. We thank you that out of the gloom and misery and confusion of our world, where there is so little to truly help people find eternal hope, we praise you that we have a hope in Jesus Christ, a steadfast and certain hope. So we pray that we'd be able to show that by the way we conduct ourselves and present ourselves. We pray that we would be able make ourselves available to people so they might perceive a difference. And we pray that as they ask, as the subjects come up, we are able to say something of this wonderful truth that has set us free. Help us, and I pray, to engage with the gospel in our own hearts so that we're not caught out, but that our words speak words of life.